comes from Genesis 2, verse 5, to chapter 3, verse 13, and it's taken from the Message. At the time, God made earth and heaven before any grasses or shrubs had sprouted from the ground. God hadn't yet sent rain on earth, nor was there anyone around to work the ground. The whole earth was watered by underground springs. God formed man out of dirt from the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Man came alive, a living soul. Then God planted a garden in Eden. In the east, he put the man who had just been made in it. God made all kinds of trees grow from the ground, trees beautiful to look at and good to eat. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden, also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there divides into four rivers. The first named Pishon. It flows through Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of this land is good. The land also is also known as the sweet-scented resin and the stone of onyx. The second river is named Gihon. It flows through the land of Cush. The third river is Hiddekel. It flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. God took the man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. God commanded the man,
"You can eat from any tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The moment you eat from that tree, you're dead. But it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, a companion."
So God formed from the dirt of the ground all the animals of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man named the cattle, named the birds of the air, named the wild animals, but he didn't find a suitable companion. God put man into a deep sleep. As he slept, he removed one of his ribs and replaced it with flesh. God then used the rib that he had taken from the man to make the woman and presented her to the man.
"Finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, name her woman, for she was made from man."
Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife. They become one flesh. The two of them, the man and his wife, were naked, but they felt no shame. The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman,
"Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?"
"Not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only the one in the middle of the garden that God said, 'Don't eat from it. Don't even touch it, or you'll die.'"
"You won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil."
When the woman saw the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband and he ate. Immediately the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called to the man,
"Where are you?"
"I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid."
"Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from?"
"The woman you gave me as a companion. She gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it."
"What is this that you have done?"
"Serpent seduced me, and I ate."
Good morning, everybody. Thank you very much to the worship team and the readers. Please don't blame Sue for spoiling your holiday. It was entirely my fault. Just want to say that this message this morning is, I found it a little bit testing to work through, to get it into a package suitable for this morning. So I would value your prayers, but I do believe that God has brought us here this morning for a reason. And my prayer is that at least somebody out there will find some source of encouragement, some sort of help, in this area of temptation. Personally, I believe that the problem of temptation is one of the biggest problems that we face today. I don't know about you, but I get tempted. Perhaps I'm the only one here. But I certainly get tempted, and I'm not an expert in this area. What I want to do this morning is to look at two reports, if you like, of temptation in the Word of God. The first is the one we've just read, about the first temptation, really, that humankind had to face and dismally failed. And then we're going to turn to the temptation of Jesus, and hopefully find in that something that will help us in our daily lives. As I look around this this church today, we're clearly all different, aren't we? We've got different backgrounds. We support different football teams. We have different interests. We come from different cultures. You don't necessarily like what I like. I don't necessarily like what you like. Even in our own house, there are very great differences in the fruit we like. But I think that in this area of temptation, my guess is that everyone in this room at some point has been tempted. I just would like to check that out. Is there anybody here who's too young, felt they're too young to have experienced temptation? Please lift your hand and you can leave the church now. Or you can give this present. Anybody who feels that there is a critical age where you're too old to be tempted, you no longer have any problems with temptation, you've no idea what Trevor's talking about. Is there anybody willing to claim? No. So, anybody too clever? Your IQ is sky high and you really scale through this and it isn't a problem for you. Not much response yet. Anybody too unintelligent, too thick, you just don't get it. You're a bit like me. When you see those adverts, you look at your wife and say, what was all that about? Anybody too boring? You know, you sit there and you're just dull. You know, it's a boring, middle-aged, grumpy old man and nothing really bores you. Not much response here. Okay, oh, how about anybody who's too spiritual? You spend hours before God and prayer and fasting, and you've no idea. You never get tempted. Oh, dear. Too successful? Too poor? No, I think what we can all... That sounds fine. That sounds like we're all in the same boat. We've all been tempted. We all know what I'm talking about. You've been tempted. It may not be the same sorts of things, but you know what temptation is. You've all experienced it. You may have experienced it today, this morning, last night, on your way to church. I have no idea. Just to give an example, temptations around us all the time. We had a fantastic week last week in Longleat Centre Park. Absolutely brilliant. We were in the forest for a week. And there was one day we were going down to the pool, and in the reception area, my wife looked down, and right in front of her was a £10 note. So she picked this £10 note up. And immediately, I must be honest, immediately she said, here, Trevor, we've got to hand this in. Our kids looked at us as if we were another planet. Are adults so insane? So I took it and handed it into the desk, and she said, thank you very much. And our kids were just shaking their heads. That moment of temptation to keep it was very powerful for them. I did go back and give our room number, by the way, just in case. We never got the phone call. They said they'd give it to charity. As sure as night follows day, I'm afraid the bad news is that we are all going to be tempted. There doesn't seem to be a time when the devil leaves us alone. He's going to find your weak spot, and you are going to be tempted. And how you respond, how you and I respond to those moments of temptation is going to have a huge impact on our spiritual lives and our witness. Everyone here is going to be tempted. Some of us are going to be tempted earlier and more intensely than others, but we're all going to go through that time. So it's useful to just perhaps take a moment to think about what is it that tempts you most? You know, just let's be honest. We're amongst friends. Let's be honest. Don't need to shout out, but what things tempt you most? Is it cars, chocolates? I know one person here is tempted a lot by Starbucks coffee. I won't be looking in her direction. Is it the ladies? Is it books, golf, money? I think there's one important thing that I had to learn quite young as a person, because it really confused me, because I think young guys go through this time, you look around, everybody seems really attractive, you know. And you think, gosh, what is happening to me? But it's one important thing to remember. We can forget this. Temptation itself is not a sin. So if you go home tomorrow and you, before you get into work, you tempted 20 times, that doesn't mean you're not holy. That doesn't mean you're not spiritual. The temptation itself isn't sin. Because we know, as we look in a few minutes, Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? Jesus was tempted. So the temptation itself isn't the problem, really. It's how we deal with temptation. I want us to look at this this man here. There's two kinds of temptations that came to mind. One is a temptation to possess, to have things, to have more of what's nice, and perhaps more than what you need. Now, this guy here, I discovered, he's the richest man in Macau. And he has four wives. And they all hate each other. His temptation, it seems, is to collect wives. Can you imagine what that temptation must be like? To have more than one wife or more than one husband. But they live in separate castles or whatever, so they're fine. The other kind of temptation, perhaps some of you on my left-hand side might recognize, is the temptation not to do things. Any idea what this is supposed to be? Any suggestions? Recognize it? Anybody got one of these at home? It's a bedroom. Not a very tidy bedroom. There's temptations not to do things, no matter how often you are told. We have two alternatives when we're faced with temptation. We can either capitulate and give in, as in the reading we have had earlier, or we can resist temptation, as we're going to find out that the Master Jesus did. James 4 verse 7 says simply this. Many of us know the scripture. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have a choice, really. There only seems to be two alternatives. You either give in to the temptation or you resist it. And what, of course, we want to do is to listen to the Holy Spirit this morning and find out how we can better strengthen ourselves for those times of temptation that are going to come our way. And it's a very serious issue. There may well be people here today, you're laughing and joking and smiling, but for you, actually, it's quite a serious issue. There's something in your life, perhaps, that you've been trying to battle for years. And it sounds easy to resist, but you've been trying very hard and it's not working. And my prayer is that perhaps something in the Holy Spirit reveals, not me, will perhaps just help you a little bit further down that road. So I want us just to go back to the reading that we had earlier from the young people that was read so nicely for us. The first temptation that came man's way at the beginning of creation, when God created this fantastic universe, he creates a brilliant, brilliant planet full of wonderful things of color and beauty and things for our enjoyment. And just pausing there, one of the nice things I think about holidays is that if you're office bound like I am, you sometimes forget how wonderful nature is, how wonderful the creation is. I mean, creation is fantastic, isn't it? Just going back to this week we had in Longleat, we were in the forest, and we were literally living in a forest for a week. And just to ram that home, there were sort of a couple of incidents that reminded me that how wonderful creation can be. The first night, one of the first nights, we were playing Scrabble, and there was these sort of French windows, and we were looking out, and I saw something move just across the veranda, and it was a huge big rat about this size, that size, wandering across. And then another night, we were playing cards or Scrabble or something, and this creature came up to the window and poked its head in, and fortunately we had the door shut, but it was trying to get in. And it quickly moved and then darted off, and then we spotted it was a badger. And one of our daughters thought, had never seen a badger before, so that really made it for her. Fantastic to have a badger come to say hello, can we join in? And then finally, going through the forest, there were deer just coming out. The last day we were going, a deer and its offspring just came up to the door as if to say goodbye and good riddance. You know, how often does that happen in Fulwood? So I came away thinking, nature, thank you God for reminding me of this beauty, this life, this place teeming with interesting things. And that was how it was originally. But God said to Adam and Eve, look, 2 verse 9, God made all kinds of trees grow out of the middle of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food, in the middle of the garden. But there was one only limitation God gave them. He said, you are free to eat of any fruit you like, but you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of that tree, you're going to die. What God was doing there, and we'll move on to the next one, was setting up a barrier, a safety barrier, just as a caring parent does for that infant. When our children were young, we had a stair gate at the top of the steps to stop our children falling over and hurting themselves. And God sets barriers for us, not because he's boring like people think parents are, or he's a killjoy, but he's concerned about our spiritual and physical safety. So he puts a barrier. The problem with us is, of course, we tend to hate barriers. We find rules and regulations a bit boring, a bit restrictive. They're not, they don't get us going. And we tend to ignore warning signs that are out there. I was giving a talk at the University of Durham some years ago, and because it was in an area that I work in, I do research in, I found a story, a very tragic story at that time in 2002, of a group of young people went off to Australia. And the story is here. They decided to go for a midnight swim, as you do. And they found a lake, and it looked wonderful. The area was surrounded with signs saying, do not swim, otherwise you will be eaten by a crocodile. And of course, the young people thought, oh no, what are the chances of a crocodile coming out? And of course, sadly, that's exactly what happened. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been reported in the press. We like to take risks. We like to play fast and loose with God. I must say, when I was thinking of that earlier this week, I was convicted, the Holy Spirit convicted me, because I realized recently I had not been eaten by a crocodile, but I'd done something not terribly brilliant. When at Longleat, we were driving up to go the Longleat Safari Park. We were driving up, and it was a huge amount of traffic, and there was a sign saying, do not enter. And of course, I'm driving the car. Do not enter. It can't be serious. I went straight past the sign and went into the safari park. And I felt really pleased with myself. Look, there you go. The sign did not mean anything. And ignored my wife, ignored my children. And when I thought about this, God was saying, well, what about you? There's a clear example. So I have to confess publicly that I ignored that. I know God will forgive me. I don't know about my family, though. I'll have to check afterwards. Sometimes there are signs which we just think are not really serious. So one of the first steps, I think, in dealing with temptation is to know the barriers, be clear about the barriers, and understand why God has put them there. Our prisons, actually, are full of men and women who've never really learnt where those barriers are. Either because they have not registered, they've just ignored them, or because when they were young, that message did not get across. They were not trained in self-control. It's really, really important to know where and when the stop signs are in your life. So, welcome to slavery. Mankind moved from freedom in the garden to the chains of slavery and giving in to the impulses triggered by temptation. It's interesting when the serpent came up to Eve, he asked Eve, did God really say? Eve didn't forget. She knew what God said. She just simply ignored it. And some of my colleagues around the world, when we're looking at this issue, believe that actually one of the problems here with temptation is that people just forget. I don't believe that from my own, but the Bible also shows in the report of Eve didn't forget what she had to do. She just simply felt that it was to be ignored. I think there are too many people in our world, perhaps there are some people here, who are now saying in their quieter times, if only I had listened, if only I hadn't done that, if only, if only, if only. And what if Adam and Eve had not sinned? What if they had listened to God? The story of mankind would be so, so different from what it is. Much of the tragedies, much of the pain we experience now probably would not be there. So one of the things we should do when facing it with temptation is to take our attention away from what is tempting us. James 4 verse 7 again. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So just to be very, very basic, suppose you have a problem with shoes. Suppose you can't resist buying shoes. Anybody got that problem? Come on, thank you. You love shoes. What's the sensible thing? Is it wise every Saturday to go to a shoe shop? Not a good idea. If you have a problem with shoes, try and avoid shoe shops. You know, turn your attention from, acknowledge what that problem is and turn your attention to that. The Bible talks about renewing of the mind. I think this is the kind of thing that the New Testament is trying to get through to us, how we must understand what is tempting us and turn our mind towards the things of God. We read about the consequences of temptation. Not enough time really to go into that, but there are consequences, and some of us live with those. I want now to switch to the good news. I want us to switch to Jesus, because I believe Jesus can help. If you're struggling with temptation, I believe Jesus can help. I'm going to ask Jack to come and read from Luke 4, just a few verses there, about what Jesus did. Because like us, he was tempted. Come on, Luke.
This is Luke 4, 1-14 from The Message. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wild. For 40 wilderness days and nights he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when the time was up, he was hungry. The devil, playing on his hunger, gave the first test. Since you're God's son, command this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, "It takes more than bread to really live." For the second test, he led him up and spread out all the kingdoms of the earth on display at once. Then the devil said, "They're yours in all their splendor to serve your pleasure. I'm in charge of them all and can turn them over to whomever I wish. Worship me and they're yours, the whole works." Jesus refused, again backing his refusal with Deuteronomy. "Worship the Lord your God and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." For the third test, the devil took him to Jerusalem and put him on top of the temple. He said, "If you are God's son, jump. It's written, isn't it, that he has placed you in the care of angels to protect you. They will catch you. You won't so much as stub your toe on a stone. Yes, said Jesus, and it's also written, don't you dare tempt the Lord your God. That completed the testing. The devil retreated temporarily, lying in wait for another opportunity.
So our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted severely at the beginning of his ministry. And Hebrews 2:18 says some very, very important words to remind us of this. Jesus himself suffered in temptation. He suffered in temptation and is therefore able to help those who are tempted. Fantastic. If that's your situation, remember, you're in the right place. You're coming to the right person. One thing I noticed at the beginning of that reading was Jesus wasn't on his own when he went to that time of temptation. And I think sometimes when you are tempted, you feel very much, very vulnerable. Sometimes some temptations can be very private. Nobody actually knows that you're being tempted in this way. Some of it can be mental in your mind. And only you and God really knows what's going on. But if you noticed, Jesus was led, it says, into the desert by the Holy Spirit. And he came out with the Holy Spirit. So I think the next piece of good news for us is that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. There should be no temptation where you feel entirely on your own. Like Jesus, follow his example. Open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and allow him to walk you through those times. So that temptation, I just want to focus on the first temptation, actually, that Jesus faced. That's the temptation to turn stones into bread. Now, when I was thinking about that, imagine that you've been dieting, or you've gone, you believe in Lent and you've been giving up chocolate, or for some reason you're very, very hungry, and you just want food. Imagine Jesus, 40 days without food and drink, and thought comes into your mind, why not turn these stones into bread? What's wrong with having food? What's wrong with eating? What is wrong with doing a miracle to turn inanimate objects into food? Remember, he turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000. He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 4,000. So the idea of providing food for people, he'd done that. So what was wrong with turning stones into bread? Would it have been wrong if he'd given in? I think sometimes, and this is the subtlety, the Bible says that sometimes the devil comes as an angel of light, and some of these thoughts themselves aren't bad. That's the subtle thing. Some of these temptations, if you look at it, well, there's nothing wrong with that. The only thing wrong with that is it's coming from the devil, and it's not coming from God. The other thing, the other difference here was that, as far as I can see, the other miracles, Jesus was doing things for other people. This temptation to turn stones into bread was to satisfy his own need instead of depending on God. And thinking about many temptations, if you think about it, many of the temptations are things to do for ourselves. I want more of this. I need more. I need this. I need that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an iPod, though I would like one. An iPhone, I would like one as well. But if you notice, a lot of the things are I. But next is going to be I house, I car, I this, I that. Focusing attention on ourselves. And I think that's one of the things we have to look out for. And just ask God. I think one of the problems with temptation is that it's not necessarily the object that's the problem. Because what might be right for you might not be right for me. Does God want that for me now? Am I responding to what God is saying for me now? Or am I responding to my own needs and to the promptings of the devil. Jesus said, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus, in his moment of temptation, he goes in with the Holy Spirit and he responds with the Word of God. I think there's a lesson and a message there for us. We should go in with the Holy Spirit and we should use the Word of God. I want to illustrate a little bit about, try and bring in some of my own work kind of thing that I've been doing on this. If you just hold there. I didn't realize for many years that in my own research for about 20 years, I have been studying a paradigm of temptation. And some of it may come clear. What we need to be clear about here, in temptation, there are two options. And the temptation that Jesus faced, he had two options. One option was the bread. And that's what we call the compelling or prepotent automatic response. That's what you would not naturally look at or attend to or want to do. The less compelling object, the goal, is the Word of God. That's the neglected goal. And what we want to do in temptation often is take our eyes at the thing that seems automatic, the natural response, and focus our attention and turn our eyes upon God's Word. So if we move to the next case here. In my laboratory at Lancaster University, I record what people are attending to, and I look at their ability to inhibit, stop themselves being tempted by things that are not important. So if we press through this, the first case, here's the bread, and our natural tendency, the human tendency, would be to look towards the bread, respond automatically. And the second one below, we have what's called an opposite or an anti-saccade task. Some people find this very difficult. So if I flash a light over here and ask you to move your eyes to the opposite side, some people would find that very difficult. Incidentally, young people below the age of 17 find this very difficult. And the reason they do this, and this could be very useful, is because your brains aren't fully developed. So I mention that just so you can use that against your parents, if you get told off. I'm not trying to insult you. Just say to them, my brain isn't fully developed yet. I'm only 17. So when you get to, I expect you to be very good at this on your 18th birthday, the ability to switch your attention away from what is attractive, away from what you would normally look at, and focus on your goal, what you really want to do. And that's what Jesus showed us he was able to do. And he's able to help us to do that. To not go for what everyone else is going and respond to the peer pressure. Everybody's going this way. Everybody's talking about this thing. This is what's on TV. The Word of God. How often do you see people going for the Word of God, for his truth? So freedom is the ability not to respond automatically to what's out there. The freedom actually is the ability to say no. I won't respond automatically to the bread. I will choose to respond to what God is saying. Jesus said this, didn't he? I have come that you might be free. That's what he wants for all of us this morning. He wants us all to be free, not to be slaves of the compelling stimulus out there. I've come that you might be free. Those I have set free will be free indeed. Colin Peckham has written a lovely little book on temptation, which I found when I was looking at this. And he says this, a Christian who has not learned to overcome temptation is of little value to the cause of Christ. God makes us strong in and through temptation. So don't get despondent if you're going through a time of temptation. It's not all bad news. It's tough, but God works through that, builds strength, and leads you through that with the help of the Holy Spirit. And don't believe the lie from the devil that because you're tempted, it means that you're unspiritual or there's something wrong. I want to end with another piece of good news from Scripture. And it's in Corinthians 10, verse 13. Fantastic scripture. Please look this up if you find this helpful. I'm going to read a version from the old J.B. Phillips, and it says this: "No temptation has come your way that is too hard for flesh and blood to bear." Whatever temptation it is, it's not too hard for you to cope with. Whatever you think at the time, you may believe it is too hard. The Bible said it isn't too hard. But God can be trusted not to allow you to suffer any temptation beyond your powers of endurance. So God, in his love, is not going to allow you to be tempted more than you can handle. He will see to it that in every temptation, there is a way out, so that it will never be impossible to bear it. And that's God's promise to you for the rest of your life. Whatever situation you find yourself, there's never going to be a temptation that God is going to make too difficult for you to handle with his help. So I want to just summarize, and then I'll pray. How do we, in these few minutes, what is God trying to say to us? I believe God is saying, Jesus can help. Whatever temptation it is, Jesus can help. Why? Because he's not an abstract God out there. He's actually been through it himself. He was intensely tempted. Not only during the 40 days, but the scripture actually tells us that the devil left him for a while. So there are probably other temptations that we don't even know about that Jesus endured. Jesus can help. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, so don't feel you have to do it on your own. The Holy Spirit is there for you as well. Let's respect, preaching to myself, let's respect those safety barriers and those signs and not totally ignore them, and trust in God's word. And let's learn to take our attention off the temptation and turn it to God's word more and more. I think if we neglect God's word, you're opening up yourselves more and more to temptation. And let's maintain our goals, our true goals. What is it that you really want to do with your life? Is that temptation going to take you towards that or away from that? Refresh that and give that to God. Let's just bow our heads and just pray for ourselves in this area. Father, my prayer is that we've heard you today and not me. We want to hear your word and your guidance. This is an issue, Lord, that we've all recognized in our way that is something that we're all involved in and we all face. And we just ask for your guidance. We ask for your Holy Spirit, just like the Holy Spirit that took Jesus through his time of temptations, to be more present in our lives so that during those times we are tempted, we will come out victorious and stronger and able to live successful lives for you. I just want to give a minute for you to, if there are any of you out there who'd just like a moment of quiet just to reflect and to pray and commit yourself to God, and or just ask the Holy Spirit for more guidance, or in responding whatever way you feel appropriate. Just a minute for you to do that. Father, I just want to pray for anybody in this building today who is struggling in this area at this moment and feels dirty, contaminated, under pressure. I pray you'd come alongside and just strengthen them. Just let them know that you're there. Come now, Holy Spirit. Pray you would be with us today and for the rest of this week, and support us, Lord, as we turn to you in faith. Amen.